Well, amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, praise team. And all the people in the house said, amen and amen. Well, I said all the people in the house, and that means all of us. We have some of the Wood family here today, I see. Some pews I'm talking about that are empty. And we're glad some of you are in these pews. It's kind of a bad weather morning, but it's not as bad as what it could have been, and not as bad as some people in our area, not too far away, are experiencing, with a lot more snow and I'm sure a lot more hazard in driving and getting to their place of worship, if indeed it's open at all. We're thankful to be here and thankful to see all of you here. Now, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me first to the book of Revelation, then we'll come back for our message here in just a moment, the Philippians. But I'd like for you to turn here. Not that I'm going to preach from two different places, and I'm sure you can all say, amen, preacher. We're glad you're not preaching two sermons from two texts. But I am preaching from Philippians. We'll turn there in just a minute. But in the meantime, I want us to consider this in light of what we've just heard in Revelation 5. Revelation 5. And may this be not only a reminder of that song, but a preparation for our communion time a little bit later in this service. Revelation 5, beginning now in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is under, which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's bow right there in prayer, and then we'll turn to another portion of God's Word in just a few minutes. Father, thank you so much for what our hearts have felt and what our lips have sung, and the fact that we've heard sung these wonderful songs. And Father, worthy are you. Worthy is the Father, worthy is the Son, worthy is the Holy Spirit of our worship today. Thank you for allowing us to come into your presence in this way through our corporate worship here in your house. Thank you for bringing us all together on this day, a day that earlier was sort of tricky in getting out and getting on the roads, but we're thankful we were able to come, and in spite of the winter weather, able to be here. We also are grateful for those that have joined us and are joining us now by way of live stream. Thank you again for making this possible, that we can have worship with those that are not within these walls, but it's just a modern marvel, this technology we have, and we know it's a tool you have given us to use for good and for your glory, and we pray that it's being used in that way today. Thank you again for the privilege of now reading your word, and the portion we have read and we will read. Make it a blessing to our heart and help us understand what you have recorded and inspired, that we might be the better for it, that we might have you apply it to our hearts in a deep way. May the Holy Spirit implant it and do his work through it, and for those that are saved, as well as for those that are not yet saved. We know this is your means of working in our lives to make us what you would have us to be. And Lord, thank you that you have provided salvation for us all if we will only receive and believe and repent of our sins. And then help us to live as those who have been saved from sin. Help us to be more motivated and more dedicated unto you in these days. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 1. And this is where we began our series of messages last Lord's Day. And we come back to chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7, though with more attention today to verses 3 through 7. Book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You'll notice in verse 5 where he speaks of your fellowship in the gospel. And that is again our topic this morning as we try to put our thoughts around that central truth, Christian fellowship in the gospel. If we have true fellowship at all, it is in the gospel. Our fellowship is not primarily a social thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is not just a feel-good thing. It is a thing that is rooted in truth and rooted in Scripture. In fact, to be more specific, rooted in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to consider this as not only the basis of the fellowship that Paul was a part of, but this is speaking of us too. When we're reading about these churches that Paul was writing to, his experiences with the churches, as you can read in the book of Acts, we ought to see ourselves in the picture because we are in the picture. These were early churches, first churches. And we are a church in our day that God has raised up. And it's always good to remember what is the basis of our fellowship. Is it not true that sometimes people will think the basis of fellowship is something social? Maybe it's because we all have common interests outside of the church. We're basically, you know, middle class. And that's the reason we have fellowship, because we're basically middle class folks. Or we have had some black folks worship with us from time to time. In fact, we had some black members here for a time and readily and welcome them in and receive them, and they enjoyed us and we enjoy them. But that the skin color is not the reason we have fellowship. We're all white folks here today, I think. I haven't looked around everywhere, but yeah, we are. But that's not the basis of our fellowship. It's not the basis of our fellowship that we're all Americans, that we're all Southern, even though some may be transplanted from other places. That's not the common bond. You have to look a lot deeper, don't we? And the depth of our fellowship, the true bond of our fellowship, is right here. Your fellowship in the gospel. Now, since the gospel is the bond of our fellowship, then you would expect that Paul mentions it several times, and you would be right. He does mention it many times in this short letter of Philippians. Some 9 times in the gospel, he mentions the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 9 times in 4 chapters. Here in the first chapter alone, he refers to the gospel 5 times. So it's obvious that Paul had the gospel much upon his mind and upon his heart, and so should we. because that is the bond that links us together. That is the whole point of these two messages that I have tried to share with you, and will share with you this morning, part two. In chapter one alone, he writes about fellowship in the gospel here in verse 5, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see that in verse 7. The furtherance of the gospel, he's going to mention in verse 12. Then he refers to the defense of the gospel again in verse 17. He speaks of this church along with him as striving together for the gospel, chapter 1, verse 27. And in chapter 2 and verse 22, serving in the gospel, and then laboring in the gospel, chapter 4, verse 3, and spreading the gospel, chapter 4 and verse 15. All of these references have to do with the gospel. And the gospel is so very important. So we're looking at what this means, Christian fellowship in the gospel. And last time we did refer to verse 3, but I want to just draw your attention as we get started in today's message, again with verse 3, because I do believe this is one of the greatest statements you can find anywhere in the scripture in reference to a fellow believer, or in this case, believers. The church that is at Philippi. I thank my God, he says, upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that a marvelous statement for the Apostle Paul to make about other believers? Every time I think of you, every time I remember you, I do so with thanksgiving to God. And wouldn't you like that to be said about this church? And wouldn't you like that to be said about you as an individual? If people could say, every time I think about her, every time I think about him, every time I think about that family, every time I think about that church, I give thanks to God. They weren't perfect, because no church is perfect except one, and that's the one in heaven. But there are no perfect churches because there's no perfect people. And as somebody as well said, if there was a perfect church, you ought not join it because you'd ruin it. And that's true. That's true of all of us. Absolutely. So what was it that caused him such thanksgiving? We're going to get to that. What was it that caused him such joy? Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And so even in his prayer time for this church, he would have thoughts of gratitude. Oh, what a blessing these people are. And then the joy that would come to his heart, praying for their needs, lifting them up to the Lord, always with joy. What was it that caused this gratitude? What was it that was the source of this joy that he had? And then we come to verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. This was the common bond, wasn't it, that they shared in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's dig in just a little bit. What does he mean by that? Two things I'd like to draw your attention to. First of all, the fact that they had believed in the gospel. They had put their faith in the gospel. They had trusted in the truth of what Paul shared with them personally when he had been there some 11 years before writing this letter. Well, let's dig down a little more. What is the gospel? What was the truth that he shared with them? What was it that he believed and then they believed? And what is it that we believe? What is it that brings us salvation? What is this truth? Well, he doesn't tell us here, but he does as he writes to another church, and that is the church at Corinth. I'm referring to 1 Corinthians, the first letter he sent there to that church. And in chapter 15, verse 1, he gets to the heart of the gospel and the elements of the gospel. I'll read that passage for us. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, Paul writes, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice as he writes to them. This is a classic passage on the gospel, by the way. Anybody ever ask you, what is the gospel? We should have a ready answer, shouldn't we? So if you want to, if you need to, write in the front or the back of your Bible, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And that way, you won't be discombobulated. You can go right there and say, I'm going to share this with whoever happens to be near you or whoever happens to ask you. Maybe it's a phone call or what have you. You can turn right over there and you can direct them to the elements of the gospel. But not only do we find the elements of the gospel, we find Paul saying he declared to them the gospel. Notice, and he preached the gospel. And then he goes on to say, you've received the gospel. And you're standing in the gospel. That means that's the firm footing they have. That's the foundation. The gospel is. And by which you also are saved. The saving power of the gospel he's referring to. And then he says again in verse 3 of that passage, I deliver to you this truth. And then he spells it out, doesn't he? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's referring there to the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament scriptures were in the process of being written. And so New Testament references most of the time to the scriptures are the Old Testament scriptures. And certainly that's what Paul has in mind right there. How that Christ died as predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. He made them to be fulfilled in his death on the cross. And he died for our sins. He had died with a purpose. He died to be the sin bearer and to redeem us by his blood, which we have read about, which we have sung or heard sung about this morning. He delivered that. Not only how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but that he was buried, which proved his death, that he didn't just fall into a swoon or he didn't just pass out, but he actually died for our sins. It was buried and then rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And just like with Corinth, these believers at Philippi embraced that truth. They received that truth. They believed that truth. They committed their soul to that truth. And so did you. And so did I. We had that privilege. And therefore, that brought about this fellowship in the gospel. So there is a trusting in the truth of the gospel, a believing of the gospel, and all the other things we saw in 1 Corinthians are also true. The standing in it and the being saved by it and knowing these truths and embracing them is so very precious to us as it was to them. So they believe the truth of the gospel, but there's something more here. Not only did they believe the truth of the gospel and embrace that, but they were transformed by the gospel. They experienced the power of the gospel. Paul wrote to another church. And we have several letters where Paul wrote to churches. And referring to several of them here. And you put the picture together, you get an idea of just how important the gospel was and how much it meant to believers then and to us today. They experienced the power of the gospel. He writes in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this message is more than just truths to be heard and truths to be believed. This is transformative, isn't it? This is truth that changes you from the inside out. This is how we're born again, by hearing this truth and believing this truth. And their lives were obviously changed, and so are our lives as well. He wrote to another church. Let me give you this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where he refers to this very thing. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word effectually means effectively or to a purpose. And God's gospel always accomplishes what it needs to accomplish in the hearts of the hearers, doesn't it? And so he's rejoicing and he's grateful that they have believed in the gospel like he has, and they have experienced the power of the gospel, the soul-saving, transforming power of the gospel in their lives. And what was true of them is true of us. You know, obviously he's thinking about individuals here and not just as a church, certainly not a church building. We tend to think of a church in terms of, where's that church? That church is down on Walnut Hill Road. The building's here, but the church is gathered and then we scatter, don't we? We meet and then we greet and then we worship and then we go. And so these were the believers. These were the people. And not just a group of people, but no doubt he remembered Lydia. Remember her? Lydia, who was saved when she heard Paul. And what was it that saved Lydia? It was the gospel. She heard the truth that Paul's referring to here. And then that jailer who said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They preached to him the gospel, or shared with him the gospel. And he was saved. And all the other members of that church and all the members of our church who are saved have been saved the same way. So the point here for us to understand and appreciate and give God the glory for is simply this, that all of God's people share in the fact that we know this precious truth and we believe it, and it has changed us forever. That Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if we will believe in him and trust in the truth of that message, that Christ is the only Savior, then we are the children of God and we share in that. That's what makes our fellowship so very precious. That is the bond that we have in common. It's not, as we said last week, fried chicken or even mashed potatoes and gravy. That's not bad. But that's not the glue. The glue of believers, the glue of the family of God, is the gospel. So think of it as the glue of the gospel, that we've believed it and we have experienced this power. Now, the second thing, as we go further into this passage, I want you to dig down with me, please. Follow this. He says that he's grateful, and he's also lifting them up with joy. Now we know why. And then he says this, from the first day until now. Now verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Notice the reference to grace at the end. It's at the end, but actually it is the thread that you see all the way through. Because the gospel is the gospel of grace, isn't it? We are saved by grace, through faith, and unto good works. We know that from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And so here we see Paul's confidence in God's work of salvation. He's referring here to the confidence he has of one thing. Let me just point out this word confidence and just pause long enough to say, Paul was a man who, if he was anything, he was a man who wanted and valued certainty. Paul was not satisfied with hope so for himself or for others. And so it wasn't enough for Paul to think, well, I may be saved and I might make it to heaven. I think I might. I hope. I wish. It's sad that so many seem to go through life and their own testimony is to that effect. Well, you ask them, you're going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so, preacher. I think I am. We need a confidence. We need a know-so salvation, don't we? Eternity's a long time, and eternity is too long to be wrong. And Paul had a confidence about these believers that is so important and so refreshing to read. What was he confident of? That they were so good in their lives, that they were so faithful in their lives, that they were so busy doing the work of the Lord? Was their his confidence based on that? Not at all. Not at all. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's assurance and Paul's confidence was that God's work of salvation had taken place and would take place all the way until these folks joined him in heaven. What he was confident about was God's work in salvation. And you know why you can have confidence in salvation of others? Right here it is. Because the work of salvation is not the work of man, it's the work of God. It's the work of God from beginning to end, from start to finish. It is the work of God. So he's speaking here of God's work in salvation. This is one of the greatest truths in the Bible about the eternal security of the believer. Sometimes we call it once saved, always saved. Sometimes it's referred to as the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes it's referred to as the preservation of the saints. Sometimes it's referred to eternal security. Call it what you will. This is the truth that Paul's referring to. And it all hinges on this. It is the work of God. That God completes and finishes what he starts. So let's think about this. The work of God in salvation. I love to preach on this because it means so much to me. And I believe you as a believer love to hear it because it means so much to you. Do you know, have you not thought this many a time? If salvation were dependent upon you and your ability to hold on or to do this or to do that or to refrain from doing this or refrain from doing that in the way of sin or anything else, if it depended somehow on you or on me to make it, we could never have assurance. We could never have a full hope. It's only because it's the work of God. And we know it's the work of God because he tells us so throughout the scriptures. God's work of salvation, first of all, is accomplished by Christ. We think about a good work and the good work of salvation. We know that Jesus is the one that paid the price that we might be saved. And we heard that sung so beautifully in that song about worthy. And we read the scripture there in Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for the redemption of his people. That is the payment. And Christ said when he was on the cross, you remember these words in John chapter 19 and verse 30, the simple words, but profound words, it is finished. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The phrase, it is finished, means it's paid in full. It's accomplished. It's done. It's satisfied. He came to fulfill the plan of redemption, and that's the moment it was fulfilled, when he died as our sin bearer. Your sin, my sin, the sin of all of God's people laid upon Christ in that moment of time. And we know it was enough because he said so. It is finished, complete, perfected, done. There's nothing to be added to it. And so we could say a lot of things. I don't want to take much time here, but just to make it as clear as I can, baptism doesn't complete it. Church membership doesn't complete it. Good works doesn't complete it. Your faithfulness doesn't complete it. There's nothing you could ever possibly do to complete it. It's done. It's done. God's work of salvation is accomplished by Christ. But now, let's get this second thought. Not only was it accomplished by Christ at the time he died, But God's work of salvation is applied by the Spirit to us at a point in time. It's not enough that Christ died on the cross. If it were, that would mean that everybody's saved, wouldn't it? But of course, we understand from the Scripture, He accomplished redemption, but that redemption has to be applied to the individual believer and the soul of that believer, which is exactly what is done as the Spirit does that in each of our hearts. Getting back to our examples we saw last week, we turned over to Acts chapter 16. Who was it that opened Lydia's heart to what Paul preached? That was God, through the work of His Spirit, opening her heart. Who was it that caused that jailer to come in, trembling before Paul and Silas, and for him to call out? Paul and Silas didn't say anything to him. He's the one that started up the conversation, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That was the Spirit of God bringing conviction to that man, and then applying the benefits of salvation to that precious soul of that jailer. And then, as was true of that woman named Lydia and that jailer, we don't know his name, but and true of all these believers, it's true of us also, that there is a moment in time that we're saved. Notice, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that brings to mind that salvation is not only accomplished by Christ and then applied by the Spirit, but there is a sequence of salvation that is brought out so clearly and powerfully in this passage. Note this, God's work of salvation has a commencement. That is, it has a beginning time. It has a starting date. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's not talking about the day they joined the church. No, something much more important than that. He's talking about the day they got saved. The commencement of their salvation. And you probably remember the very moment of your salvation. You remember the exact time. You remember the exact situation and the circumstances. Sometimes we refer to this as conversion. That's a good term because that means a turning around. It's like a 180. We're walking this way and we're living that way and we're thinking this way, our way, the wrong way. And then He gets our attention through the gospel and the power of the Spirit, and He sets us on a new course, new way of thinking, new attitude. All things become new. And that was the first day that conversion happened. So the gospel begins with a commencement. But then God's work of salvation also has a continuation. This is so important. He says, I'm grateful and I have joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That first day was 11 years prior to this time. He's writing this letter roughly 11 years later. And what a blessing it is for Paul to know that the ones who were there in the beginning, at least some of them may have died, obviously, in that length of time. Then obviously there were some new ones that came along that weren't there the first day when Paul was there, but they got saved because of the testimony of that church and the spreading of the gospel of Philippi. Some may have moved to Philippi and were saved from other places. But the point is that those who were saved, they had fellowship from the commencement of their salvation with Paul, but now they still have fellowship in the gospel because they are still on board. They are still together with Paul in the gospel. I thought about this verse in relation to our own church. Think with me, if you will, about our own church, because I know that I'm not the only one that has a burden for our church and concern about our church. Yes, that's a pastor's responsibility and his privilege to be burdened for the flock and be concerned about the church. But can I remind you, it's all of our burden that we share together, is it not? And I think about people from the first day that they joined this church or the first day of their salvation and how they gave testimony that first day, the commencement of their salvation. And what a work of God that is. But can I tell you, if they were truly saved at a point in time, there will be a continuation of that work. How do we know that? Because it's the work of God. And God doesn't start something and then stop it. He starts it and he continues it. But the reality of the situation is, you see people that came, say, a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 11 years ago, or even farther. And where are they? Where are they? Where are they? What I'm saying is that real salvation, because it is the work of God, it has a commencement and it has a continuation. For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. The Bible knows nothing of this matter of so-called getting saved and then dropping out. Getting saved and then I'm done. That's all I need. I've got my ticket to heaven. The Bible knows nothing of that in terms of real, genuine salvation. And I do believe this is a message that not only do I need to preach, but I need to share more in a personal way. And maybe you'll join me in that. Maybe you'll join me in that. We're sometimes concerned about reaching people who've never darkened the door of a church. I think we ought to be just as concerned about reaching people who at one time darkened the door of a church, but they haven't darkened it for a long time. It's a concern. I'm saying that God's work in salvation, God's work, has a commencement. It has a continuation. But then here's the glorious thing. What God starts, He finishes. It has a completion. God's work of salvation has a completion. He speaks of the first day. That's the commencement. Until now, that's the continuation. But then He goes on to say that He's confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the completion. He's talking about glorification. You see, He's talked about conversion in so many, He hadn't used the word, but that's what He's talked about. And He's referred to sanctification because they're continuing on in the journey. But now He's talking about the final chapter when we cross the finish line and the glorification, the day of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's as certain as if it had already happened. That's why Paul says, I'm confident. Because He's begun the good work in you. I can see and know that He's done that because we still have fellowship in the gospel from that first day right till now. So there's evidence that your profession of faith was not phony. It wasn't superficial. It wasn't faulty. It wasn't just kind of a showing, just a phony thing or just a temporary thing. It was real. And because of that, I know He's going to continue His good work in you until the day He comes back or till the day He calls us home. Romans 8:28, we all like to quote that, and for good reason. But we forget about the verses following. And it fits right in with what Paul is saying here. Paul didn't have one gospel for one church and one message for one church and a totally different message for another church. You see this interrelatedness of all these teachings and all these words and things from Paul in his letters. And here's an example, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, what is God's purpose for His people? Well, he links it together in terms of these truths, these wonderful realities. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you see the links in the chain there? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Even before it takes place, he speaks of it as if it's as good as done. And that is because it's the work of God. All of that is the work of God. Here's another verse that's shorter, but to the same point. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means all the way from now to glory. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Another way of saying that what God starts, God finishes. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you forever thankful? And like we see in verse 7, they're partakers of Paul's grace. It's grace all the way. The commencement, the continuation, the completion. It's all by grace, and it's through faith in Christ alone. And it leads to a work, a life of works and a life of fruitfulness. But it's not our work in any way that takes us to heaven. And it's not our fruitfulness that takes us to heaven, our character, works, any of that. That's just evidence that we're on our way to heaven. But it's a work of God's grace all the way. It's the biblical teaching of eternal security. And it's all through the Scripture. What Paul's saying here that he's confident of, it's all the way through. And someone has put it in a succinct form, and I love this, because it's described in so many beautiful and wonderful ways, this eternal security that we're talking about. It is a faithfulness that will never be removed. That is God's faithfulness toward us. The Psalms teaches that in several places. It's a life that will never end, John 3:16. It's a spring of water that will never cease to flow, Jesus described to the Samaritan woman in John 4:14. It's a gift that will never be lost, John 6:37-39. It's a hand from which God's sheep will never be snatched. You remember the passage in John 10:28. The chain that we saw, the things that are interrelated in Romans 8:29-30. That's a chain that can never be broken. Nobody ever falls through the cracks. Nobody ever falls out. The same ones who are predestined and foreknown and called and justified are the very same ones who are going to make it and be glorified. Nobody gets dropped along the way. What assurance that is. And it's not pride that says that. It's the truth of God's word that says that. And we read that and we preach that and we study that and we say, only by the grace of God is that possible. But we rejoice in that, don't we? We rejoice in that. It's a calling that will never be revoked, Romans 11:29. It's a foundation that will never be destroyed, 2 Timothy 2:19. It's an inheritance that will never fade, 1 Peter 1:4-5. Well, let me close with this. Paul obviously had a deep, deep love for this church as he did for all churches. And he says this in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, it's fitting, it's appropriate for me to think this way about you guys, to put it in our common terminology, because I have you in my heart. What a marvelous statement again. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, remember, he's in jail writing this letter, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That word defense has to do with defending the gospel against the critics, against the skeptics, against the enemies. Not everybody receives the gospel with open hearts and open arms. You know that, and open minds. Some are opposed to it, and Paul knew that very, very well. And yet this church was standing with him in that defense against all naysayers and all gainsayers and all critics. And then the confirmation of the gospel, that refers to getting the gospel deeper into the hearts of people who already believed it. You know, I think we have this impression, and I will confess to this myself. We sometimes have the impression that once you give people the gospel, and then once they've accepted that and once they're saved, that they know the basics of the gospel, they know the gospel truth, and you really don't need to come back and touch upon that. The reason you have the gospel, we're prone to think, is for lost people. Give the gospel to lost people because they're the ones that need to hear it. But that's not what Paul thought, and that's not what we should think, because what he's speaking of here in the confirmation of the gospel is these same truths he would get into the hearts of his hearers and the people he could influence, the people he could teach, the people he could preach to. He wanted to deepen the gospel in their lives because he knew just how important that was. And what he's saying here is, you're a part of that. You're a part of my ministry in the defense and in the confirmation, the deepening of the gospel in the lives of those who are already saved. So the point is getting back to our main truth, and that is we have this marvelous Christian fellowship that arises from and is rooted in and is grounded and is bound together in the gospel. A rich fellowship, isn't it? A true fellowship. A deep fellowship. An abiding fellowship. A lot deeper than the fried chicken dinner. A lot better than just coming to the same place to meet for worship, singing the same songs, and seeing people you feel comfortable with. Yes, all of those things are true, but that's not the heart of our fellowship. Our fellowship is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sang last week, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in a fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're just so grateful and so humbled to know the truth of the gospel. And not only to know it, but to have it in our lives. And have it as a part of our very soul. And it's only because you have put it there. You have planted it. We have received it. And we embrace it. And we are who we are by the truth of the precious gospel of Christ. Knowing that he died for us, for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again from the grave for our sins, to save us. And thank you that we heard that, and many of us can say we heard that from an early age, and we came to understand it because you gave us eyes to see it, and then we came to embrace it as our only hope. It's your work. It's your work in our hearts. And we're so grateful. And we long, Father, we long for others to be gripped by the gospel and saved by the gospel. Even people who are on our church roll, if they're not saved. And people in our community. So help us to always to always be mindful of this precious gospel, and to be mindful of what you've done for us and what you are more than willing to do for others. And help us, Lord, to realize as we share the gospel, it's not in our clever delivery or our flashy tract, but it's your work through your Spirit of getting the truth to the soul and bringing the results in the soul of each one of us to the point of salvation. And then what you begin, we know you'll continue until we see you. All by grace. Father, thank you so much. And thank you for the privilege of preaching and hearing it once again today. Father, now as we get ready for our communion time, help us to have the right frame of mind and heart. May it be acceptable to you, for you tell us to examine ourselves and see if things are right. And if not, we pray we'll get those things right with you and allow you to cleanse us of our sins, even now, as we prepare to partake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.